If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to open it up to Psalm 9. And as you do that, I want you to think about the way that the psalmist, in particular David, in this case, speaks. How often do we speak with this clarity and boldness in our lives? We would almost say when we read, and as we read, I want it to hit you, that David speaks his mind clearly to the Lord. And he speaks to anyone that will listen clearly about who the Lord is. And so also, there is a call for us in our prayers and in our lives to have that same sort of clarity about who we are and about who the Lord is and about the stakes of the battle against good, or with good and evil. But not simply to recognize that there is a battle, but that the Lord is the one who rules. Psalm 9, this is God's word. To the choir master, according to Muthlaban, a psalm of David, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. You have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruin. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. And he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O God, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Selah. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our God and Father, as we come to your word, send your spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what do you see when you look out on the world? I suspect for all of us, in some way or another, we have a sense of selectively choosing what is true, selectively focusing on certain things and dismissing other things. It's sort of an inevitable reality of living in a world like ours. It's no longer that you can get the newspaper and simply have two pages to read every morning, as it might have been a couple hundred years ago. It's that there is all sorts of information. You have to select. You have to pick. You have to choose. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to dismiss? Which realities, and let me just phrase it this way, I'm not speaking of things that are true or not true. There's just so much. What do you do with it? What is the reality that comes first and foremost to your mind when you look at the broken world we live in? It really is a fascinating study, and if you're bored some week, I just encourage you to try it. Every day, read the news from a different website. Every day, read the news from a different source. And you come to realize, everyone tells it slant. Everyone tells it slant. But as you do that, I want you to think about what matters more than that. Because what causes so much anxiety in our world is that we take things that are true, that are reality, and we make them the ultimate reality. You might say, well, that's easy enough to do. You look at the news. Over the last month, the actions of the Supreme Court have been first and foremost in many people's minds. And you can appreciate that there are battles that these actions have brought to the forefront. There is good and evil that is going on in the world. There is life and there is death. And they are in front of us, and we are not to be naive about them. This battle between life and death. It's not just on issues of abortion, it is on every issue. There is a battle between good and evil, and David recognizes it. And how does he deal with it? Well, he deals with it a couple of different ways. But I want us to see in the ways that he deals with it what he is trying to do. And what he is proposing is to pull eternity into the present. What he is doing is he is proclaiming what is true for eternity. What does he do in verse 7? The Lord sits enthroned forever. He says, listen, no matter what may be happening in the world, no matter where you are on this front between good and evil, remember, the Lord reigns forever. And what does the Lord do in this world? What can be seen if the Lord is present? There is justice. There is righteousness. And so he says, let's pull in the realities that we know are true eternally, and let them be the guide that helps us in order to deal with the realities that are perishing in a broken and fallen world. And what is the first thing that he does? The first move that he makes as he thinks about eternity is praise. He doesn't start with the problem. Listen, he brings the problem to God in plenty of different ways in this psalm, but he doesn't start there. And for us in our world today, as we think of eternity, we are called to start there. And so when you finish reading whatever news that's telling it slant, say, wait a minute. Before I read the news, before I pop open my computer, there's something I need to do. I need to start with praise and thanksgiving. I need to remember this is paramount. This is first. This is primary. And whatever else is going on is secondary. And you might be able to say, well, that's easy enough for David to say. He doesn't know about COVID. He doesn't know about the struggles in my life. He doesn't know about feeling like people have betrayed me. He doesn't know the trauma I've experienced. He doesn't know how I put my heart into something and I've had it smashed. Like, or did he? He did know. David knew all about betrayal and struggle. He knew about people going after him and trying to kill him. I don't know about you. I'm not aware of anyone that has my name on that list. I sure hope not. Like, I wasn't afraid on my drive up here that somebody was out to get me. I kind of assumed that people were going to stay in their lane and generally try to follow traffic laws. David begins with praise. He says, I know this is what I'll do in eternity. And so I'm going to do it right now, first and foremost. I know that God is enthroned in heaven, and I'm going to proclaim his goodness. Verse 11, what does he do there? Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned. Tell among the people his deeds. I'm going to let everybody know. I'm going to let my neighbor know that the Lord is good. That God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. No matter what the world sees me going through, I'm going to keep this testimony moving. I'm going to keep remembering eternity, God's rule and reign will always be true. And may it be even as we prayed just a few moments ago. Would your kingdom come, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven? And then the psalmist, David, he kind of moves us into the moment. So you think in your prayers and in your life, there's chaos that goes on. And so when you start recognizing eternal realities with praise and thanksgiving with all of your heart, then you move in and it gives a greater sense of understanding. What does the Lord want in his world? If you're wondering, how do I pray boldly? Frame your prayers with, what does the Lord want? He wants praise, he wants thanksgiving, he wants his kingdom to come. And then ask boldly for his kingdom to come. And how does he do that? Well, he starts with verse 3. He says, not this is how I wish it was, but he said, Lord, this is how it is. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. What is David doing here? He's speaking of the comfort of judgment. How often do we have that category that we walk around comforted that God judges? Comforted that when governors and presidents and rulers make decrees to promote wickedness, to know they don't have the final say. Those who live in places where they are persecuted, this is of great comfort to them. And sometimes I think the ease of our lives and the freedom that we have has diminished the comfort that we have in God's justice and judgment. But here is David, and his life was an amazing testimony as he interacted with Saul. He recognized this clearly. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, and the Lord will do it. When he had the opportunity to take vengeance into his own hands, he didn't do it. The Lord is going to deal with it. And sometimes we feel like, you know, when somebody says something wrong, we have to put them in their place. We have to nail them. When they do something wrong, we think, well, it's my job. It's my job to put them in their place. Well, it's the Lord's job. And it is the Lord's job that he has given to the civil magistrate to pursue justice. And so if somebody does wrong against you, you trust that the Lord is going to deal with them, and you pray that the Lord will use the systems that have been set up in the world and the rulers that he has put in place to pursue that justice. And if that justice is not received by the person who deserves it, and God knows that often in our world what we see, it seems as if justice is not served, we know that that reality is temporary. It is only temporary that justice will not be served. It will eternally always be served. There is nobody who stands before God without Christ that does not receive justice for all of the wrongs that they have done. And it almost seems a foreign idea that hell is comforting. But that's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, remember that there is a hell and that God will judge. And the wicked, they may have power today and they may reign for but a brief moment on earth, but they will not eternally. There also has to be a little bit of a sober reality that comes with that. How holy and righteous is our God that he cannot tolerate sin, and he will not allow it to stand. How comforting is it to know that we are not forsaken. Verse 9, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name put their trust in you. Calling on the name of the Lord. This is why the Lord's name is not to be used flippantly. Because when we call on him, it is a call of need, a call for help. Please, Lord, would you not leave this world to a wicked end? Would you not forget the poor? And now, perhaps even more then, if you were poor, you had no one to speak for you. As the writer of Ecclesiastes, and this is a paraphrase, money answers everything. And in our world, if you have a lot of resources and a lot of money, then it gives an answer for many things. But for those who have no one to speak for them, David says, the Lord speaks for you. And again, maybe our world likes things that are not binary, but there are only two options here. You either have someone to speak for you or you don't. And David says, the Christian has someone to speak for him. David understood in part what we understand in full, that in this moment in our world when everything is falling apart, and even when our character is lacking and failing, we have somebody that speaks for us. We have somebody with spiritual wealth, with righteousness, that speaks for us. And how on earth could David speak with any confidence if he didn't understand that reality. How could we pray to God, "Would you judge the wicked?" unless we understood that we had some sort of righteousness that wasn't ours. Because anybody that stands up and says, and Jesus addressed this, right? Deal with the plank in your own eye before you point out the log in someone else's, or the speck in someone else's. Sorry, got that wrong. Deal with the plank in your own eye before the speck in someone else's. We don't like arrogant people that run around full of their own righteousness, right? Christians are not arrogant people running around full of their own righteousness. They're humble people that recognize, I have the righteousness of Jesus given to me. It's a free gift. And I pray for the wicked that they would repent. But if they will not, I take comfort. And I pray that God would deal with them so that their wickedness will stop damaging his kingdom. And it's a dangerous but a good prayer to say, Lord, would you stop the wicked? And would you use any means possible to stop them so that your kingdom is built and so that people are not deceived and led into sin? So that people, as we read in Ephesians 4, are not blown around to and fro by the winds of a culture that tells you that you can do anything you want. There is righteousness, and it is only ours in Christ. And God will put us in our place. That is the conclusion of the psalmist. Let not man prevail, verse 19. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Let the men and women and people who think that they can build their kingdoms, let them know that they can't and they will not. Because their job is to submit to you. And wickedness is a real problem. It is right for God's people to celebrate and to be excited when those that rule and reign make godly decisions. But it is also right to recognize that the decisions of those that rule and reign do not change hearts. And I appreciate the way David frames this psalm. His first thought is, I will give thanks with my whole heart. He recognizes that good and evil are embedded in the human heart. And that transformation comes when human hearts are changed. When human hearts are changed so that the trajectory of that human heart and life is changed for eternity. And even as we think of how this psalm and this teaching applies to our own lives, I want you to again just see the audacity of the psalmist. The audacity to ask that the Lord would judge the wicked. Do we have that kind of boldness? Do we rely on Christ to that level that we can boldly say, Lord, would you judge the wicked? Are we so confident in Christ and his work? Or are we carrying our own goodness? Are we hesitant to ask the Lord to judge the wicked because we think that we're pretty good? Or are we overly willing to ask the Lord to judge the wicked? Because we think that we've done well for ourselves. Have we placed ourselves in the category of righteous because of our own deeds rather than the work of Christ? To have the audacity to call for judgment means that we have the humility to realize that we deserve it too. But it is only by grace that we are saved. I also want us to appreciate in this text that the problem of evil is met by God's sovereignty. Now listen, I, among all other people, would just stand and say, as the hymn writer put it, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. Sometimes the evil enters into our lives through the unkindness or abuse of others. Sometimes it enters into our lives when we are lied to. Sometimes wickedness is real. People burn things. They harm others. And I am not able to tell you how it all fits together. I cannot tell you for the reasons as to why God has put the struggles and challenges that are in your life at this moment. I can give you the big answer, that God is sovereign over all of it. And I pray that that is a great comfort to you. That God is sovereign over kings and rulers. God is sovereign over struggles of infertility. God is sovereign in struggles of children that are in rebellion. God is sovereign in the middle of health struggles and COVID and all of those other things. I can speak in faith and with confidence. God is sovereign over all of it. And David still had somebody chasing him. He walked out of worship having given praise to the Lord, and there was still trouble. But again, he knew. And I pray that your character is shaped by that kind of knowing. That when you're sinned against, you don't have to fight back and always have the last word. You do not have to smash the people who betray you. You do not have to live in a world that says, you do this, I'll do that. But you're able to say, sometimes with tears and with great sorrow, and sometimes with amazing joy, when you get that glimpse in that moment, and praise the Lord for those days, when prayers are answered, when you see things come together in ways that you never could have made them come together. And you say, praise the Lord that he is sovereign, that his plans, that his desires for me were far greater than the little desires that I had. The eternity and the joy he was calling me to was far greater than the little mud puddle that I was playing in, to use Lewis's analogy. And on those days, see those days as God's blessings. And give him praise for his sovereignty when he works it together for good and you see it. And give him praise for his sovereignty knowing that he will work it together for good when you don't see it. And have a vision for your life that it would have holding it up. Prayer and praise and trust in the sovereignty of God. And trust that at his right hand stands one who is your Savior. And then the third application I would make would be this. Have a biblical view of the arc of history. When I was in high school and a college student, I was known among my friends as being a cynical person. And one of my friends decided to stage an intervention for me. And he did it somewhat humorously. I don't think he really intended to do it, but we were just sitting there at the dining hall table, and he started stopping people. And he said, if there's one word that you could use to describe Luke, what would it be? And about the third person that said cynical, I was like, oh. And I kind of brushed it off in that moment, as 19-year-olds often brush things off. Maybe it's a developmental stage or something. But it stuck in my head, and a while later, somebody just posed the question, should Christians be the cynical people? Should they be the people that have a pessimistic view? And I came to, under conviction that, well, why would Christians be the people who were the most cynical and the most pessimistic? There is reason to be cynical if you believe that this world is all there is. There is reason to be anxious and frantic if you believe that God does not rule and reign and it's all up to you. Like, talk about the weight of the world on your shoulders. But there is freedom and there is joy that you can hold a worship service, as even people do today, in places where their life could be taken because of their love for God and because they're gathering for worship. And yet they do it anyway. And they sing praise to the Lord, even though there are people who seek to destroy them for it. You can't be cynical and have your life propped up by praise and by prayer and by the sovereignty of God if you know where we're going and if you know whose you are. And so today from Psalm 9, there is so much more in there. It's a long psalm. But I want you to take a different way to see the world. A way that begins by saying, with my whole heart, I will praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will trust that He will hold me on the day of judgment and that He will deal with wickedness because He rules and reigns. Hold on to that. And whatever winds may blow, and they will, keep believing that on that day of judgment that the psalmist wants to pull into the present, even as the psalmist had confidence that he would stand on that day, in Christ have confidence that you also will stand on that day. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the confidence that we have in Christ. We pray that our lives would be built up with thanksgiving, that our lives would be held up by praise. And we do pray with boldness that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. That even as we come to the Lord's table in just a moment here, even as we come, that you would help us to rely upon Christ for that day when we will stand before our God. In his righteousness. Thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.